As we come to our text in Romans today, we are turning a corner. For 11 sermons, now we have been covering 2.5 chapters of the book of Romans, from Romans chapter 1, verse 18, to Romans chapter 3, verse 20. And the Word of God has charged us with how unrighteous we are and how much we deserve the wrath of God. 11 sermons we have had on sin. How many ready to be done with that? With each verse, it seems, our guilt has multiplied until the night of our sin has smothered us in darkness. There is a deathly chill in the air between God and men. And the frightening blackness of our sin is beginning to look irreversibly permanent. But God doesn't just expose our sin and our sinfulness to make us feel bad. His purpose is to make us feel desperate. Desperate enough to wrestle with the question of the ages. The question that Job, the book of Job, poses at least three times. Like in Job chapter 9, verse 2, where Job cries out, "How can a man be righteous before God?" And we might put it this way: how can we be right with God? How can people who are such sinners, who are so sinful that Paul had to deal 2.5 chapters of it, and we dealt with it in 11 different sermons, that we are so sinful, how can in the world could we ever be right with a righteous God? And now as we come to the first two words of chapter 3, verse 21, it almost seems too good to be true. The first two words are, "But now." What a great turning point. You know, years ago there was a television ad that said, "How do you spell relief? R-O-L-A-I-D-S, right? Some of you are old enough to remember that. The way Paul spells relief is B-U-T-N-O-W. But now, there's something new. There's something fresh. There is a way. It's something that God has done. We were in a desperate, hopeless situation in our sinfulness. So much that the wrath of God is poured out against us in so many ways and deserving of death. But now, we were guilty, but now God has brought His grace. We were hopeless, but now God has brought hope. We were sinful, but now God has brought righteousness." What beautiful words. But now. And Paul is indicating here what is going to come next will be refreshing. It will be amazing. It will be liberating. God is about to do something new. And so for the first time since Romans chapter 1 verse 17, we receive hope for the sunrise. And a beautiful sunrise it is. While sin has left us in the dark, hopelessly condemned to death forever, God in His righteousness and in His grace is about to change all of that. The Reformers used to refer to this section of Romans as the marrow of the Bible. Someone has said this is the single most significant paragraph ever penned by man. You'd be hard-pressed to find any other passage in the Bible that is as significant or as profound as Romans chapter 3 here, verses 21 through 26. If last week's sermon was saturated with the stench of sin, this week we experience the sweet showers of salvation as we move from guilt to grace, from God's wrath to God's righteousness. Let's read Romans 3, verses 1 through 26 together. You follow along in your Bibles as I read. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come with fear and trembling before Your holy word. Before this significant and profound passage that speaks of Your righteousness and how we as sinners can be made right with You. God, I know there is more here in this passage than we could deal with in a lifetime. But God, would You open our eyes and speak to us by the power of Your Holy Spirit who inspired these words. And God, would You speak directly to our hearts that our lives would be changed by Your powerful word in Jesus' name. Amen. We can capture the main theme of this passage, I think, in this sentence: God's righteousness has made a way for us to be right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Let me say that again real slowly. God's righteousness has made a way for us to be right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And we're going to kind of break that down as we look at several aspects of God's righteousness that we need to understand if we truly want to know how to be right with God. And so, first of all, I want us to see that this righteousness is from God. Righteousness is from God. This passage helps us to see that salvation, as we look at it, you know, oftentimes we look at salvation from our perspective. And that's just natural for us to do because we see things from our point of view. This passage, though, I think helps us to see salvation from God's perspective. Look at verse 21. It says, "The righteousness of God." The righteousness of God. In fact, he repeats that again in verse 22. In fact, Paul here is concerned to talk about God's righteousness. He mentions righteousness in verse 21, verse 22, verse 25, verse 26. Plus, in verse 24, he uses the word justify, which comes from the same word as the word righteous or righteousness. And he uses the word just in verse 26. So he repeats that phrase or that idea of righteous or righteousness at least 8 or 9 times in these few verses. You see, all of those words, righteous, righteousness, justify, just, justified, all of those come from the same root word. God's righteousness refers to His absolute holiness and separateness from all sin and all that is wrong. God is altogether righteous. And the problem with that is, as we've already seen in the book of Romans here, is that all of us are unrighteous. None of us were born righteous. The only source of righteousness is God Himself. You know, as we think about God's righteousness and the salvation that He's purchased for us through Jesus Christ, as I said, oftentimes we view it mostly from our perspective and not God's. Imagine this. Imagine that I'm a passenger on a ship that is bound from New York City to go to Europe. And my ship has an explosion in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean and it sinks. And I am the lone survivor. And I am floating helplessly in the water in my little life jacket. And I know that I am doomed to die because very soon I am going to succumb to hypothermia and I'm just going to go to sleep and never wake up, floating there in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. I can do nothing to save myself. It is impossible to be able to swim anywhere close to any shore that might get me out of that freezing water. Just then, a ship suddenly appears on the horizon, and by some miracle, somebody spots me. And the ship turns from its course, and it stops and rescues me. Now, I am just overwhelmed with gratitude that this ship would find me and rescue me. I've been spared. I'm overjoyed that I am alive. But if I start to think that the ship's main purpose for being was to save me, well, I might start to think that I could tell the ship to turn around, and because that ship was bound for New York where I had left from. If I start to think, well, the reason that ship is there is just to save me, I might say, well, Captain, you know, we really ought to turn around and head back to where I'm supposed to be going. Or I might expect the captain of the ship to accommodate my every need, that it's really all about me. And it wasn't, was it? Not at all. When we make this mistake, God becomes our servant. The one who's there just to meet my needs. And, you know, while we are the beneficiaries of salvation, the real reason that God has provided a way for us to be right with Him is in order to proclaim His righteousness, in order to promote His glory. It's all about Him. It's not about me. God and His glory are to be at the center of everything. As verses 25 and 26 say, God has made us right with Him through Jesus Christ. Why? To demonstrate His righteousness. So that we could see, and the whole world that God has created could see and worship, because God is righteous, because He is holy, because He is loving, because He is glorious. It's all about God's righteousness. That's why He saved me. It's not because I had anything special in myself that God looked and said, well, look at that special little sinner down there. We should save him. It didn't have anything to do with me or you or anyone else. It's simply because God is righteous because of who He is. That's why He saved us. It's all about Him and for His glory, and because of His righteousness. The theme of Romans is the righteousness of God. It is God as the center of righteousness. It is God as the source of righteousness. It is God as the stream of righteousness flowing out to us. God is righteous. God demands righteousness because He is righteous. And God provides righteousness through Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. It's not about us. It's about God demonstrating His righteousness and His glory in Christ. So that's number one. Righteousness is from God. It's all about God. Okay? Number two. Righteousness, he says, is apart from the law. It's not from the law, but then he goes on to say that it is witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, righteousness is not from the law, or it's not about what I do or don't do. It's not about the commandments or anything else. Righteousness is not found from the law, but it is witnessed by the Old Testament. The emphasis in verse 21 is on the phrase, apart from the law. In fact, that phrase is put in the front of that sentence in the Greek to show that that's what he's emphasizing here. Apart from law is what it literally says. The righteousness of God that we've been talking about here in verse 21, that he reveals, cannot come from the law, he says. Now, that would have been a very troubling thought to Paul's Jewish readers here. As we saw last week, you cannot get right with God by obeying the law. And the reason is, none of us can do it. None of us can obey the law perfectly. And that's what God's standard is. How good do you have to be right with God? You have to be as good as God. And none of us are. As we saw in verse 20 last week, he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh, no person will be justified in his sight. Justified means being made right with God, right? So, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no person can be made right with God. can be justified in His sight, for it says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. We can't be made right with God by what we do. Our good deeds cannot outweigh our bad deeds. That's not how God judges. If we were to keep all of God's law, every commandment that He has made, if we were to do that and just slipped up in one little piece, we would still be lawbreakers. We would still be lawbreakers. God demands righteousness. And God provides righteousness through His Son. You see, the law was never given, the Old Testament was never given to make people right with God. The Ten Commandments were not given so people could be made right with God. He says in verse 20, it was given so that we would know what sin is. So we would know how bad we are. And how much we need a Savior. The law, he says, however, does reveal the righteousness of God. Look at the last phrase. He says, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, when he says the law and the prophets, that's just a way of saying the whole Old Testament. That phrase is used several times by Jesus, by other writers of the New Testament, to mean the law being the books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets being everything else. Okay, the law and the prophets, the Old Testament. And he says, this righteousness of God is being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The fact that being right with God comes apart from the law is not a new discovery, Paul says. It's exactly what the Old Testament teaches. So in presenting these two witnesses, the law and the prophets, Paul also makes the point that God's righteousness is predicted in the Old Testament. It's foreshadowed in the Old Testament. Men have always been justified, made right with God through faith. Always. The Old Testament saints were made right with God by looking forward to the cross. And the New Testament saints, those of us who are on this side of the cross, we are saved by faith, or through faith, by God's grace, by looking back to the cross. But it's all about God's righteousness demonstrated in Jesus Christ. To say it another way, the doctrine of justification through faith was foreshadowed by the Old Testament law and foretold by the Old Testament prophets. In Romans chapter 4, as we get to that here in a couple weeks, Paul gives us two examples of Old Testament witnesses, Abraham and David, both of whom bear testimony that the righteousness of God is given to men through faith, by believing. Even though neither of those, neither Abraham nor David, knew the fullness of what that would mean or how it was to come about through the life and death and resurrection of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, they believed that they were made right with God through faith in the one who would come. We saw in Romans 1:17, Paul has already given witness from the Old Testament prophet of Habakkuk, where Habakkuk said, the just or the righteous will live by faith, by believing in Him. Isaiah probably saw the shadow of the Messiah more clearly than any other Old Testament prophet. He predicted both the suffering and the substitutionary death of the Messiah. We saw that in the passage that Dave read for us just a moment ago, Isaiah chapter 53. In verses 10 and 11, listen to it again. It says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." Who? The servant. The branch, the little shoot that came up that was despised and rejected of men. It says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Listen to verse 11. He shall see the labor or the anguish of his soul. Who is the he and the his? He, God the Father, shall see the anguish, the labor of his, the Messiah's, Christ's soul, he says, and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall do what? Justify many. Justify, make righteous. For he shall bear their iniquities. So as a result of the labor of the Messiah's soul, God the Father will see it and be satisfied. And his righteous servant will declare righteous, will justify many by bearing their iniquities. And so we see that righteousness is not from the law, but it is witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's always been God's plan. He has never changed it. Number three, righteousness comes only to those who recognize their sinfulness. Righteousness comes only to those who recognize their sinfulness. The amazing truth about God's righteousness is that it is for sinners, only for sinners. He says, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's difficult for us to imagine, just as it was difficult for the Jews of Paul's day to imagine, that in God's eyes there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. Between the religious person and the rank pagan. There's no difference between the serial killer and the social worker. Ray Pritchard writes it this way, when it comes to needing salvation, there is truly no difference between people. Since all are sinners, all need salvation. The phrase, all have sinned, is in the past tense. It takes us back to the earlier, all those earlier phrases that he had in chapter 3. Everyone, without exception, has sinned. The word sin is a word that comes from archery. It literally means to miss the target, to miss the mark. You know, as a archer goes to pull back that bow and shoot that arrow, what he's aiming at the target, at the bullseye. And the picture is that as he aims and he lets go, the arrow goes off this way, or goes off that way, or drops short of the target. Remember hearing a story about one fellow was walking through the woods and he saw a tree, and on the tree was painted this target. In the middle of the target was an arrow. He walked a little further and saw another one. Same thing, smack dab in the middle of that target was the arrow. He saw a third and a fourth tree. And finally, as he came to a campsite, he saw a fellow there who had a bow and other arrows. And he said, "Are you the one that hit all of those bullseyes?" He said, "How in the world did you do that? You must be a great archer." And he says, "Well, it's easy." He says, "I just pull back the arrow." He says, "I shoot the bow, and when it hits the tree, I go paint the target." The rest of us fall short. God's target's not a moving target. His righteousness is the target. It's perfection. And all of us fall short. We miss the mark. And so, he says, we fall short of the glory of God. God's glory is the sum of all of His attributes. His weightiness. His worth. And the phrase "fall short" comes from another athletic contest, like a race, where a runner falls down before he reaches the finish line. J. Vernon McGee explains no difference this way. He said, "When I was a young preacher, I thought that the grace of God had to go way down to reach the bad sinners, but didn't have to go so far down to reach the good sinners. But now I know," he says, "that God's grace has to go all the way to the bottom to get all of us. Each one of us is completely lost outside of Christ. Either you are absolutely saved in Christ, or you are completely lost outside of Christ. All of us need the righteousness of Christ. There is no difference." So this righteousness is from God. It is not earned by what we do. It is only given to those who recognize that they are sinners. So how can God give His righteousness to guilty sinners? How is He able to do that? Number four, righteousness is based on the grace of God. Righteousness is based on the grace of God. God's glory is the target, we said. And we can never hit it. And we always fall short. But it's also a gift that I can never earn. Romans 3:24 says that we are justified freely by His grace. The word "freely" there means without a cause or without a cost. Salvation comes without any cause in us. There is nothing in us that deserved salvation, that deserved justification. It's without a cause. There's no cause in us that's worthy of it. It also means without a cost. That means there is no way that you or I could ever pay for it. There is nothing we could amass in our lives, whether good works or religious works or anything else in our life, that could ever pay for this justification, for this righteousness. But instead, He gives it freely. Freely. It comes freely to us without us having to pay for it or any reason for God to give it. That's what grace is. It's what grace is. And it's helpful and easy to remember a little acronym. Maybe you can write it down. G-R-A-C-E. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. It's not what I paid for, it's what Jesus paid for. It's not what I earned, it's what Jesus did. And it's God giving His riches to me at Christ's expense. Grace is God's unmerited favor, but it's more than that. It's God's free favor bestowed on those who deserve condemnation and death. One ad for the U.S. Marine Corps pictures a sword, and beneath the sword reads these words, "Earned, never given." If you want to become a Marine, be prepared to earn that name through sacrifice, hardship, training. If you get it, you deserve it. Right? But if you want to become a Christian, you must have the absolute opposite attitude. For the message of the gospel is this: given, never earned. You cannot save your own soul, and God will not save anyone who tries to earn their own salvation. But only those who humbly receive it as a free gift through Jesus Christ. If you get it, you absolutely did not deserve it. It's by grace. Number five, righteousness is provided by the death of Christ. Look with me at verses 24 and 25. We're introduced here to three vivid word pictures. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith. Let's look just briefly at each of these three important words. Justified, redemption, propitiation. It says, being justified freely by His grace. Justification. It's a legal term. It comes from the world of the law and the courts. To justify means to declare not guilty. Wayne Grudem defines it this way: it is an instantaneous legal act of God in which He thinks of our sins as forgiven in Christ and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. God declares us not guilty and gives to us the righteousness of Christ. That's justification. It is a once-for-all thing that happens when you believe in Jesus Christ, putting your faith in Him. Justification. We are found not guilty, and we are also declared righteous. In fact, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, we are given the righteousness of Christ. Your sin record is wiped away and you are credited with the perfect, eternal, secure righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He does. And so we have justification. We said it comes from the law, from the idea of the courts. It means to declare righteous. And the result is, you are acquitted. Acquittal. The second one is redemption. This term comes from the marketplace. In short, to redeem means to set free by the payment of a price. The concept of redemption has deep roots in the Old Testament. God is known as the Redeemer of Israel. As He purchased His people. people out of slavery in Egypt and brought them into the freedom of His promised land. We see the idea of redemption of the firstborn, and we see the annual celebration of the Passover and the kinsman redeemer in the book of Ruth, and all of these are beautiful pictures of what God does in purchasing those who are enslaved to sin and setting them free. In the ancient world, slaves were routinely bought and sold. The only way to be freed from slavery was for you or someone else to pay the price so that you could be set free. And that purchase price was called redemption, a ransom. Redemption is the deliverance of someone who was or something by the payment of a price, a ransom. Jesus saw Himself as the ransom to purchase us. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, He said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." He bought us. He took us off the slave market of sin and He set us free so that we could love Him and serve Him. Do you remember the cries of Jesus Christ from the cross? Right before He died, in John chapter 19, verse 30, Jesus cries out with the words, "It is finished!" It's a term from the world of commerce again. And it literally means, it has been, it now stands forever, paid in full. It is finished. It's like having a bill of sale that says nothing more is ever owed. It's all been paid up. As the old hymn says, "Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." That's redemption. And so redemption comes from the marketplace. To release from slavery is its meaning. And the result is freedom. And finally, the word propitiation. Some translations have this as the sacrifice of atonement. It has its background in the world of religion and sacrifice in the temple. The word propitiation literally means to turn away wrath by the offering of a gift. To turn away wrath by the offering of a gift. Amazingly, this word has its root in Leviticus chapter 16. There it describes the Ark of the Covenant, this box that in which they had placed a copy of the Ten Commandments, and Aaron's rod that budded, and a jar of manna. But on top of this Ark of the Covenant, which was to be the picture of the presence of God with His people, on the top was what was called the atonement cover. It was made of pure gold and had cherubim on each side with their wings coming over what they called the mercy seat. It was a picture of the throne of God where He would sit enthroned between the cherubim in the midst of His people. And once a year, the high priest, after making sacrifice for himself, would carry the blood of the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, and he would sprinkle the blood on the atonement cover of the Ark. Now, every other day of the year, what did God see when He looked down at that place of offering and sacrifice? When He looked at the Ark of the Covenant, what did He see? He saw the Ten Commandments, which were a testimony against the sin of Israel and the sin of all of us. The law condemns us. But on that Day of Atonement, God could look down and see the blood of the innocent sacrifice that covered their sins. And the law could no longer condemn us because the sin was covered. And that throne of atonement became the mercy seat. The seat of mercy where God could forgive. Listen. Jesus Christ is our propitiation. Jesus shed His blood. His sacrifice was the gift that satisfied God's righteous wrath. All the accumulated sins of the entire human race were placed on Jesus, and God's wrath was poured out on Him. And that's why Jesus cries out on the cross, my God, why have You forsaken Me? What ought to be a seat of judgment has now become, through the blood of Jesus, the mercy seat. The place where we find forgiveness and life instead of death. God is no longer angry because the punishment for sin has been paid. Over 200 years ago, William Cooper was deeply depressed and lived under the fear of God's wrath. And one day he flung himself into a chair by a window and he saw a Bible there and listened to his own words. I opened it up and my eyes fell on Romans 3:25, which says of Christ, whom God has made a propitiation through faith in His blood. And then and there, I realized what Christ's blood had accomplished. I realized the effects of the atonement for me. And then and there, I trusted Jesus Christ. And a great burden was lifted from my soul. Looking back on that day, Cooper wrote a hymn several years later with these words, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. That's propitiation. And so we have justification. The setting is the courtroom. It means to declare righteous, and the result is acquittal. We have redemption. The setting is the marketplace. The meaning is to release from slavery. And the result is freedom. And we have propitiation. The setting is the temple. The meaning is to turn away wrath. And the result is acceptance. God can accept us because of what Christ has done for us. Finally, as we close today, I know we're running just a little long. This is so important. Righteousness is received only through faith. Righteousness is received only through faith. He says, through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, in verse 22, and through faith in His blood, verse 25, and in faith in Jesus, in verse 26. God has done everything that needed to be done in order for His righteousness to be applied to our account. He has done everything necessary to redeem us and set us free from our sin, slavery to sin. He has done everything that needed to be done to turn away His wrath so that we could be accepted. And He offers it to us as a free gift. And the way that we receive that gift is through faith. You know, I think there are a lot of people that don't understand what faith is. I think too many people today say things like, well, just have faith. And by that they mean, well, just have hope. Be optimistic. That's not what biblical faith is. Real saving faith is not just being optimistic. It is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood on the cross to save you from sin. What Jesus has done is no benefit to you at all until you believe. Until you trust in Him. The night before a convicted murderer was to be executed, a man came to visit him, wearing a black suit and carrying under his arm a large Bible. Not wanting to see the preacher, the prisoner shouted to the jailer, "I don't want to see that man! Religion never helped me before, and it certainly won't help me now." And the man in black looked deeply into the prisoner's eyes. And he turned. And he walked away silently. The next day, as they were about to execute the prisoner, he was asked if he had any last request. And the prisoner said, "I do." He says, "It bothered me all night long. I stayed up all night wondering who was that visitor. Who was he?" And the officer paused and he said, "That was the governor of the state. Came to give you a pardon. Today you're not only going to die because of your crime, but because you refused the pardon." Listen, you can be set free from the sentence of death, eternal death, through Jesus Christ. He has purchased a full pardon for you. All you have to do is receive it. That's faith. It's receiving that free gift. Do it before it's too late. How do we receive it? How does that faith work? Well, first we acknowledge the wretchedness of our own unrighteousness. We acknowledge our sin. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. As we said, it only comes to those who are sinners. You're not willing to turn from your sin, God can't save you. He won't. Second, we must believe. Believe that Jesus died in your place to make you right with God, to redeem you, to turn away God's wrath so that you could be accepted. Jesus paid the price, and He was raised from the dead so that you could have life. Believe in Him. That means put your trust in Him. Because that's the third one. Confess. Confess with your mouth. Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. That means I relinquish every right to myself and my selfishness. I let go of all of that sin. And I said, "Jesus, You are the Master and Lord. Rule over my life. I'm trusting in You." Would you receive Him by faith? Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come to You this morning, we are so thankful, God, for what You have done for us in Christ. How You have acquitted us. Made us, given us that full pardon in Christ and given us His righteousness. How You have set us free from sin and death through the blood of Jesus Christ. How You have turned away Your wrath and have accepted us in Christ. Oh God, I pray if there's someone here today that has never known that. Maybe they've been in church or called themselves a Christian all their life, but really they've only been depending on themselves and their religion and their good works instead of trusting Jesus to save them. Oh Father, today would You reach down into this place, open the eyes and open the heart to trust Christ today. And Lord, do that work here among us in Jesus' name. Amen.